Yeah, it's good to be reminded that the Lord is all we need, that He alone satisfies our soul. He alone loves us perfectly. He alone has the power to see into the future, and He alone can guide us into the future. And so it's wonderful to be part of His family and to follow Him as our shepherd and Lord. I'm going to put this microphone down here and just to use this little one. So this morning, we will continue our study of the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at John the Baptist, and we're going to talk a little bit about the righteousness of Christ this morning. You know, wouldn't it be great if we could do the right thing and say the right thing in every situation? You know, there's only one person in the history of the world who's ever done that, and that's Jesus. And the reason He could do that is because He and He alone is righteous. He came from heaven, He was without sin, and He not only did the right thing and said the right thing in every situation, but He thought the right thing. And I want to suggest to you this morning that thinking the right thing is kind of the prerequisite to doing the right thing and knowing the right thing, which is why Scripture tells us to renew our mind with the Word of God. That's why it's so important to read the Word of God and think about the Word of God. Jesus tells us that the Word of God is our nourishment and that we can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so God wants us to renew our minds so that we begin to think good thoughts and to do good things and say good things. And of course, the good news is that Jesus came from heaven, and it's His plan and His desire to for us to come to Him. And when we do come to Him, He takes away our sin, and He actually gives us His righteousness. And when He gives us His righteousness, He also gives us His Holy Spirit to empower us to think the right thing and do the right thing and say the right thing in every situation. And so that's why it's so important for us to turn and follow Christ and allow Him to lead us. Now, last week we talked about John the Baptist. You know, during the time of John the Baptist, thousands of people would go out to hear John preach. As I mentioned last week, that the nation of Israel had gone 400 years without a prophet. And then John the Baptist shows up, and he began speaking and preaching. And entire cities would empty out to go see him. You know, a wife might see her husband getting ready to leave the house, and she says, "Are you going to work, honey?" And he says, "No, I'm going to go hear John the Baptist. Forget work." And she says, "Well, I'm going with you. And hey, kids, we're going to go hear John the Baptist." And so they would make the hike out into the wilderness to hear John the Baptist. And I mentioned that anyone coming from Jerusalem to get to the Jordan River, that's a 14-mile hike. And so, you know, it takes, the average person hikes 2.5 miles per hour. So that's a 5-hour hike to go hear John the Baptist. Many came further than that. And they would listen to John the Baptist, and they would hear John the Baptist say, "God Himself is coming. Prepare to meet God. His kingdom is coming." And those were powerful words as the people heard and listened and thought about that. Wow, God is coming. The Messiah is coming. So people would wade into the water, and they would confess their sins. They would admit the bad things they had done. Because if you're going to meet God, you got to get ready. You know, I was reminded of the Old Testament story when Joseph was in the dungeon, and then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, called him out of the dungeon. And it says right there in the passage that he went and got cleaned up. You know, you got to get cleaned up before you meet the king. And so John the Baptist was helping people get clean before they met God. And the way we become clean is to confess our sin, because God is holy and pure. And we must get rid of the sin in our life when we come to meet God. And then John would dunk them under the water. The baptism was a picture of becoming clean from sin and getting ready to meet God Almighty. These were people who wanted God's kingdom to come. These were people who were fed up with the Roman Empire. They wanted God's kingdom of righteousness to rule over the world. And you know, we should desire the same thing. We should be tired of the rule of kings, prime ministers, presidents, and long and eager for Jesus to return and establish His kingdom on earth. And Jesus promised that He would return. Jesus always keeps His promises. He will return. And as we've said many times before, the only thing that's holding Him back is He's waiting for more people to repent, waiting for more people to come to Him. Because as we mentioned last week, when Jesus returns, He will return as judge. His first coming, He came as Savior. His second coming, He will come as judge. Now, there's some people who say, no, I don't believe God's judge or that He judges people. God is love. Yet it's because God loves us that He's going to judge the world. It's because God is righteous that He will judge evil and rid the world of evil. And that's something wonderful to look forward to. And I'd like to just read what Jesus Himself says about being a judge. Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 6, starting with verse 22. He says, "For not even the Father judges anyone." Now that's kind of a radical statement right there. And then He says this, "But," listen to this, "He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." So in other words, we're to honor Jesus, worship Jesus, in the same way that we honor and worship the Father. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." That's another powerful statement. Some people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Jesus says, if you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring God who sent the Son. Then He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." That's what we all want, isn't it? We all want life, overflowing life, eternal life. Then Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man." So that's the words of Jesus. Jesus is coming, and when He comes to establish His kingdom on earth, He will come as judge to rule the world. And He will be the righteous judge and will rid our world of evil. And so this morning we're going to look at one of the most dramatic events in all of Scripture. It's when Jesus arrives at the Jordan River and is baptized by John the Baptist. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 13. And you'll find this on page, I want to say 865, is that right? Page 865 in the Rack Bible. If you pull out the Rack Bible, you'll find this on page 865. Is that correct, Allie? You got it there. 865, okay, good. So let's just look at this together. We'll read these few verses, starting with verse 13. Just follow along as I read it. It says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered, said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Wow, wouldn't it have been great to be there and to see the heavens rent open and the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus, and to hear that magnificent voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." So I want you to look back at verse 13. We'll start there. And we see that Jesus comes to John to be baptized. And you know, the words are clear in verse 13. Jesus didn't just happen to be walking by. Jesus was up in Galilee. He made the hike from Galilee all the way down to the Jordan River where John was. He came there for the explicit purpose of being baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus knew this was what his Father wanted him to do. And I want you to notice that he came, and in verse 14 it says that John the Baptist tried to prevent him from being baptized. And John says in verse 14, I have need to be baptized by you. And, you know, you're coming to me? Like, there's something not right about this picture. And so I think John was a little confused. I want you to notice the first phrase. John says, I have need. I have need to be baptized by you. John, though totally devoted to God, saw his own sin. He saw his own need to be forgiven. Now, Scripture tells us that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was in his mother's womb. And he grew up filled with the Holy Spirit of God, but he was still sinful. He was still human. He was still tempted like everyone else. And John recognized his need to be forgiven, just like everyone else. You know, we did a study of the book of Romans, and when we went through the book of Romans, a whole chapter, chapter 3, makes the point that everyone is sinful. People who are religious are sinful. People who are not religious are sinful. None of us are perfect, and that's really the definition of being sinful, is not being perfect. And so we all have this need to be forgiven, and God desires to forgive us. God desires to cleanse us and to take away our sin and to bring us to Himself. But all of us are sinful. You know, I read this joke about this pastor who was walking down the street, and he saw these four boys around the standing together, and in their midst was this dog, and it was a really nice-looking dog. And the pastor said to the boys, what are you boys doing? And he said, well, this is a stray dog, and one of us are going to take him home. And we decided that the biggest liar is going to take the kid home, or take the dog home. And the pastor said, really? He says, I can't believe that you're thinking that. I never even would have thought a thought like that when I was your age. And they said, oh, here you go, pastor. You won. You take the dog home. John knew he himself was sinful. And he saw his need to be cleansed. He saw his own need to be baptized. John is acknowledging that Jesus is the Holy One. And it would be more than appropriate for Jesus to baptize John. So we see at this meeting, John knew who Jesus was. Now, do you know why John the Baptist knew who Jesus was? It was because his mother told him. You know, if you read in John, if you read in Luke, Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. And as you may recall, an angel appeared to Mary, and the angel told Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that she would give birth to a child, and that child would be the Son of the Most High. He would be called the Son of God. And then the angel went on to tell her that your relative, Elizabeth, is 6 months pregnant. And Elizabeth, that was the mother of John the Baptist. And so after the angel appeared to Mary, you remember what Mary did, don't you? She went to visit Elizabeth. And she went to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth told Mary all about her son. Now, you said, now wait a minute, Rick. I've read the book of Luke, and it doesn't say anything about Elizabeth telling Mary about her son. Well, I realize that, but I know Jewish mothers. Okay? Jewish mothers, they're always bragging about their kids, right? My son, the lawyer. My son, the doctor. My son, the world-renowned classical violinist, whatever. They're always bragging about their kids. So you know Elizabeth told Mary about how the angel appeared to her husband and what the angel said to her husband and what the angel said would happen to her son. Her son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And you can be sure that Mary told Elizabeth what the angel told her about her son, and that her son would be the Son of God. And of course, Elizabeth knew that Mary's child was special, because she said, you know, my Elizabeth was still pregnant. She said, "My baby leaped for joy when you came into my presence." And so they had this time together. They spent several months together. And it says that they actually spent 3 months together. And so during that time, you know, these two mothers talked about their children and the babies that were in their womb. And so you can be sure that when John the Baptist was growing up, his mother told him about the angel appearing to his father and told him about the special mission that God had for him. And you can be sure that Elizabeth also told John the Baptist about his relative Mary and the son that she had, Jesus. And you can be assured that Mary talked to Jesus about John and the ministry that he would have. And so they had to know about each other. Now, Jesus grew up in Galilee, the northern part of Israel. John the Baptist grew up in Judea, the southern part of Israel. So we don't know how often they saw each other, but they may have had contact, like, for example, in Jerusalem when they came together for the Passover feast and those type of events. And because they were related, the Jewish culture is a very family relationship-oriented culture. And relatives always get together and share and fellowship, and I'm sure that happened in their life. And so John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. And now Linda read this passage in the Gospel of John, and John the Baptist in that passage says, "I didn't know who he was." And so you may be thinking, "Oh, wait a minute, Rick, you just said he knew who Jesus was, but John the Baptist said he didn't know who he was." Well, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was, but he got that confirmation from God Almighty when the Spirit of God descended upon him. And that affirmed in John's heart that Jesus was the Son of God. And so that's what he meant when he made those statements. And so John the Baptist, as you can see in this passage, is a very humble man. He said, "Now, wait a minute. You shouldn't be baptizing me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." And so he tried to prevent Jesus from being baptized. It would have been interesting to know exactly what he said. But, the whole conversation is not recorded. But John the Baptist actually tried to stop Jesus from being baptized. And then look at verse 15 and look at what Jesus says, because this gives us great insight into who Jesus is. It says, "But Jesus answering him said, 'Permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" So Jesus says, "Permit it at this time." And so it is the question of the ages. Why did Jesus come to be baptized by John? Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He was without sin. You know, everybody else that came to John the Baptist waded into the water, confessed their sin, and then he baptized them. Jesus didn't have any sin to confess. He didn't need to be cleansed from sin. So why is he getting baptized? Okay, here's what I think, although it doesn't matter what I think, but here's what I think. You know, God sees the past, the present, and the future all at once. You know, we live inside of time, but God lives outside of time. He sees past, present, and future all at once. God knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. God sees the future. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And although Jesus wasn't sinful, there would come a time when the sins of the world would be placed on him. When Jesus was on the cross, the Father placed our sin on him. The Bible says that he became sin for us. And so this baptism represented this future event when our sins would be placed on Jesus. God's wrath on sin would be satisfied. God is a just God. He can't overlook sin. He can't ignore it. It has to be judged. And Jesus took the judgment that we deserved upon himself. And so God's wrath on sin would be satisfied as God punished Jesus instead of us. And at that time, he would take away our sin. Jesus himself would be cleansed from our sin when God raised him from the dead, and all righteousness would be fulfilled. God's wrath against sin would be satisfied, and our righteousness would be complete. And so Jesus says, "Permit it at this time." Because when Jesus is on the cross And when the sins are on him, John the Baptist would be no way around. In fact, Jesus would have died before Jesus. John the Baptist would have already died before Jesus was on the cross. And so the baptism of Jesus is a picture of what would happen in the future. And Jesus has permitted at this time. So the baptism of Jesus here at the beginning of his ministry was a picture of what would happen in the future. His death, his burial, his resurrection. It was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that fulfills all righteousness. And I want to mention that when we are baptized, that there is a picture of baptism. When we go underwater, it's a picture of being buried with Christ. When we come up out of the water, it's a picture of being raised up to new life with Christ. And that's why we do baptism by submersion. Now, not all Christians do that. Some Christians sprinkle people on the head, and that's okay. But I don't call that baptism based on this passage right here. So it says in verse 16 that Jesus was baptized, and I want you to look at verse 16. It says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. In the original Greek, it says he came up out of the water. And that's why we submerge people in baptism in this church, because of this verse right here. Baptism is being described, and it describes coming up out of the water. And so that's the way we do it here in this church. And so Jesus comes up out of the water. And again, he would have had to have been under the water to come up out of the water. So it's obvious from this passage that Jesus was ducked under the water. He was not sprinkled. And because of this description in this verse, this is the reason why many churches do baptism by submission under the water. So being submerged under the water, again, was a picture of being buried. You know, there's something interesting about the Jordan River. If you've been to the Jordan River, and I know Lynette has. So tell me if I'm right or wrong, but the Jordan River is very muddy, isn't it? It's a brown river. You look at it and you think, yeah. So you look at the Jordan River and you think, I don't want to get in that water. You might think that. So, you know, I just think it's interesting that, you know, if you get baptized in the Jordan River, it's so muddy that you really, it does literally look like you're being buried, you know, in the dirt because the water is so dirty. And now, of course, you know, muddy water will still cleanse you, you know, because when the water washes off, so does the mud. But the baptism in the Jordan River really was a picture of being buried and then being raised up to new life. And so Jesus experienced that, and he wants us to experience that as well. And that's why after he was raised from the dead, he said, go into all the world and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so that's something that we are to do, to follow his example. So here Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist. He comes up out of the water, and it says that the heavens were open. Now, I would have loved to have seen it. You know, there's this description. We really don't know what it looked like. But it's almost as if the sky split open. And for a few seconds, there was a glimpse of the spiritual world. Then he saw the Spirit of God descending. Now, in this particular verse, the Greek grammar implies that Jesus is the one who saw the Spirit of God descending. But we know that John the Baptist saw it also. It's in the passage that Linda read earlier. John the Baptist testifies. He says, I saw the Spirit of God descending on him, and so I know that he's the one, he's the Son of God. So we know Jesus saw it, John saw it. It'd be interesting to know how many other people were there who saw it. And that's kind of was the confirmation to John. And yes, I think that anyone who was there and who was paying attention, who was eager to hear from God, they saw it as well. And then it says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And I just want to point out that it doesn't say that a dove flew down and landed on his shoulder or landed on his head. You know, you watch these movies about Jesus and you see this little dove and, you know, either lands on his shoulder and, you know, you kind of wonder, how did they film that, you know? Did they put a peanut on his shoulder or maybe on his head? And But I just want you to notice that the verse doesn't say a dove landed on his head. It says the Spirit descended like a dove. You know, my father is a hunter, and he hunts deer, okay, dove, he hunts dove, quail, wild boar. He was a hunter. I very rarely went out with him, but I did a couple of times, he and a couple of my uncles. And so my dad, we were talking about this verse one time, and my dad says, you know, Rick, when a dove comes down, he comes down like a dive bomber, whoosh, like that. And I think that's what's being communicated here, that the Spirit of God will whoosh down on Jesus. And who knows, you know, what it looked like, because, you know, God is a spirit, you can't see spirit. But God did something. Maybe the Shekinah glory, you know, a light came down and a mist. We don't know what they saw. He doesn't really describe it. And the reason it's not described is because it was indescribable. But John knew. God was putting his seal on Jesus. God was letting John know that, yes, you're on the right track. He's the one. He's the one you need to talk about. And then it says, a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. In the baptism of Jesus, we see the ministry of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three are involved in this event. The Bible teaches that there is just one God. And the Bible teaches that the Father is God. The Bible teaches that the Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. But there's only one God. We call this the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's just the word that we use to describe what God has told us in His Word. Trinity means three in one. God is a triunion. It's hard for us to understand. And let me say, change that, it's really kind of impossible for us to understand. God is not like us. God doesn't have a physical body. We're limited one body. You know, I was listening to the radio one time John MacArthur came on, and it happened to be a recording of a session they had in his church, and they were having a question and answer period. Anybody could come up to the microphone and ask Dr. MacArthur a question. And so this 5-year-old girl came up to the microphone, and she said, Dr. MacArthur, could you please explain the Trinity? I'm sure her parents put her up to that. And Dr. MacArthur looked and said, honey, no, I can't. Can't explain it. All we know is that this is what the Bible teaches. And there are many models that people have tried to use. There's the example of the model of water. You know, water can be either a solid or a liquid or a gas. It can either be... But the problem with H2O is it can't be all three of those things at once, right? So it's really not a good model. And then there's the model of you have a man and he's a husband, he's a father, and he's a son. And so those are different roles, but that's really not a good model either, because in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, those are separate people. You know, we've seen God in three persons. It's three identities. And then there's the model of a person. And I think this is really the best model. Think of, you know, you may not realize this, but you are a triunion. You are body, soul, and spirit. Well, which is the real you? So the body, that's our physical self. The soul is our mind, will, and emotions. And the spirit of a man is that part of us that relates to God. So you yourself are a triunion. God is a triunion. And if you don't believe in the Trinity, you only have two other options. Either Jesus is less than God, and that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that Jesus is less than God. They'll say, oh, Jesus is not God. He's the Son of God. I'm like, hey, and you scratch your head and you say, no, wait a minute. You know, I'm a father and I have a son, and my son is just as human as I am. You know, he's not subhuman because he's my son. Jesus is not sub-God because he's the Son of God. He's totally God, just as God the Father is God. And then the other alternative is to believe that there are three gods. And that's what the Mormons believe. And they actually not only believe that there's three gods, they believe that thousands of gods. They believe that they will become gods. And you know, so if you take either one of these two options, you become, you're following false teaching. And that's why they're considered cults. The definition of cults is those who deviate from what Scripture teaches. And so it's wise just to stick to what Scripture says and believe the truth of Scripture, even if we don't understand it, even if it's hard for us to understand. And so here's this voice from heaven. God speaks and he says, "With him I am well pleased." That's a wonderful phrase. You know, first of all, I just like to mention that we serve a God who speaks. He has spoken through the ages. And you know, that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 1 says. And I'd just like to read it real quickly. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." The world was made through Jesus and for Jesus. That's what it says in Colossians. We were made for him. You want to know what your purpose in life is? It is to live for Christ. We were created for him. If you're unhappy in your life, it's probably because you're not living for Christ. We're the happiest when we're living our purpose, when we're living what we were created to do. We were created for Christ. And so God the Father speaks just as he has spoken through the ages. He spoke at this time so that John the Baptist and anyone else who was listening could hear. This Jesus is God's Son. And God the Father is pleased with everything that Jesus has done. And the reason God the Father is pleased with the Lord Jesus is because, as Scripture says, he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That's how we please God, by obeying him. And his commandments are for our good. God has many commandments in his word, and he's given us his commands so that we can live healthy, happy lives. So let's talk about a few points of application on this short passage. First of all, we should be eager to fulfill all righteousness. And of course, the way we fulfill all righteousness is by turning away from our sin, admitting our sin, confessing our sin, turning away from it, and receiving God's forgiveness, receiving the righteousness of Christ, and allowing his Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And then secondly, we should be eager to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit and we can still mess up and sin against God. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit will convict us. And when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, we should immediately confess our sin to God. We shouldn't wait till we get to church. If we say something that we know is not right, if we do something that we know it's not right and the Holy Spirit convicts us, we should immediately say, "Oh Lord, forgive me for doing that or for saying that. Lord, forgive me for thinking about that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to turn away from that thought. Fill me with your Spirit and lead me." We should think that way and act that way as a way of life. Scripture has a name for it. It's called walking in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit by having this unbroken fellowship with God, by confessing our sin and making things right with God as we go through our day. And then lastly, we should be eager to please God, because it is as we please God that we experience his blessing on our life. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together where we can hear from you, where we can read from your word and be reminded of your goodness, where we can be reminded of the righteousness of Christ that is available to us. And I just want to stop and pause right now and say that if you're here or if you're listening online, maybe you've believed in God, maybe you've known about Jesus and you've always admired Jesus. He's been an example for you, but he needs to be more than an example. He needs to be your Lord and your King. And you need to enter into a personal relationship with him. And we enter into a personal relationship with him when we repent of our sin and when we receive him as our Savior and our King. And so if you've never done that, I'd like to invite you to do that right now. Just in the quietness of your heart, turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I'm sinful. But I want to thank you for dying on the cross and taking the punishment that I deserved. And so I receive your free gift of salvation right now. I receive you as both my Savior and my Lord. And from now on, I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for you. And Lord, we, those of us who've known you for a long time, we pray that your Spirit would stir our heart to make it our passion to know you better, because we can continue to grow in our relationship with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you desire for us to grow strong in you. You desire for us to grow strong in the fullness of your Spirit. You desire your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to grow strong and deep in us. And we know that can only happen, Lord, as we keep our eyes on you and follow you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to do that. Lord, we thank you that you are our Savior and our friend. And Lord, we pray that we would value your friendship above any other friendship, and that we would rejoice in your friendship as we follow you. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.